It's a blessing to have you with us. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the fourth of the Gospels, and today we're going to wrap up a series we've been working on for quite a few weeks called Seeing Jesus. We're going to end with a little encounter with one of Jesus' own disciples in John chapter 20, verses 24 to 30. The whole point of this series was to kind of get inside of these moments that Jesus has with people who are working through some significant thing, a question, a fear, a doubt, some pain in their life, and how Jesus addresses them. And we're going to do that in just a moment as we look at Jesus' encounter with Thomas after his resurrection. Some of you know I had the chance to go to Scotland a couple of weeks ago to visit one of our church plants and to encourage them. I had a little time while I was there to do some other things, and one of the things I did, if you know me, was I went to a soccer match, a football match, they call it over there, in the city of Liverpool. And in Liverpool, you've all heard of Liverpool, that's the big soccer team in Liverpool, but there's another team called Everton, and they built a beautiful new stadium, and I went with a friend from the church there, and we drove down and got in our seats. The interesting thing about the seats that we had where they were in the away teams section. And if you know anything about football in Europe or South America, it's a very different experience than it is going in America. Because if you go as an away supporter to one of these big stadiums in Europe, they pen you in. Okay, they pen you in inside fences and walls. And when you enter the stadium, you cannot intermingle with fans from the other team, because you might have heard they've had a little problem in that part of the world with people getting in fights with each other. And so we had tickets in the supporters section for Chelsea, and I took a little picture where I was seated right there, and you can see I'm on the very end of the row, and then right next to me, going down that, there's a fence, and there's a little walkway, and that walkway leads to nowhere. That walkway is for police. And when the game started, that entire walkway was filled up with police officers, because 4 feet to my immediate left were the fans of the other team. So I'm in the stadium, and you know, I'm not really a big fan of Chelsea, but these were the tickets that we had for that day, and I was trying to just pay attention to the game. And the other team, Everton, clobbers Chelsea. They clobbered them. They scored 3 goals. And I cannot describe to you what it was like to be 4 feet from the Everton supporters when their team scored. Words were said to me that I have never heard before. Expressions were made to me that I had to look up on the internet to find out how vile they were. People's beer splashed on me and spit came at me, and their faces were filled with rage. And I just wanted to turn to them and say, I'm just an American. I'm not here really to support either team. I just want to watch the game. I was at that game for a very different reason than most of the people were at that game. I just wanted to enjoy the day. And you know, a lot of people end up at church on Easter for a lot of different reasons. Some of you end up at church because it's your tradition. Some of you end up at church because your family came today. Some of you end up at church because this is where you come every Sunday. Some people are here because you're curious. There might even be some of you here because you have doubts and skepticism about what this whole thing is really about. What I want you to know today is the Bible says you're not alone if that's why you came today. In fact, one of Jesus' own disciples, Thomas, wrestled hard with doubt and skepticism. And I know in the room today, any room of people at this number, there are skeptics. Some of you haven't told anybody you're a skeptic. Some of you are teenagers or children, and you're here because this is what your family does, but you're skeptics. Some of you might even have been coming to church for a long time, but very deep down inside, you're just not sure. So if you've ever thought, I'm open to believing, but I'm not there yet, this passage is for you. And it's for you whether you believe or not today, because we have people all around us who are struggling with the question of whether they can believe this incredible story. And so I want to look at it with you today. And I want you to see as we look at John 20 that Jesus meets us in our doubts and questions and anxieties and fears with grace so that we might believe and live. So we come to John 20. Jesus has been resurrected. He's now appearing to his disciples. And let's follow along in our Bibles from John chapter 20 and verse 24. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired, and authoritative word. And this is what it says. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." And then these verses that I want to focus on especially. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Sends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we wrestle through these verses. I pray especially, Lord, that you will help any that are here today who are struggling to believe. Open our eyes. Give us faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want us to say before we dig into this passage and understand is that the resurrection is unbelievable. We have to confess that right off the start. The resurrection is unbelievable. It is the definition of the word, unbelievable. Why? Because in a purely natural sense, every single person in this room understands that dead people do not come back to life. It's unbelievable. If I told any of you that someone you love had come back from life, you would not believe it. What's more than that, though, in this passage, Christianity, the Bible, claims that that's what happened. And not just that someone was resurrected from the dead, but it was God himself. The whole of Christianity rises or falls on whether or not this person, Jesus of Nazareth, was resurrected from the dead. If he wasn't, It's a farce. If he did, then nothing can be the same. The resurrection, incidentally, needs to be unbelievable. Because if it was easy to believe to our natural minds, then it wouldn't have the supernatural power to save us in our sin. And so it is a weighty question about whether or not Jesus was risen from the dead. It demands serious reflection. And Thomas needed more time than the others because he felt conflict and fear and anxiety, and he just couldn't bring himself to accept it. And that takes us to the first main point I want to make this morning, and it's this: skeptics are welcome. Skeptics of the faith are welcome in the church. It says there in verse 24, 25 and following, the other disciples told Thomas, after he refused to gather with them in the upper room, "We have seen the Lord." And 8 days later, the disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. One wonders how it ended up that Thomas was with them. It wasn't that Thomas had disappeared. He hadn't left town. He was still around Jerusalem, as were all the disciples at this point. They knew where to find him. They also knew exactly what his concern was. And just to be clear about it, it was this: he watched Jesus die, bleed out, breathe his last. He watched Jesus and his dead body being taken from the cross and wrapped in a shroud. He watched Jesus being placed in a tomb. He saw it with his own eyes. And so in his mind, as is the mind of many people, he's saying to himself, "My friends are lying to me." Or, "My friends are very confused." And so he didn't go to the first meeting, didn't gather in the upper room with them, because in all honesty, he was acting absolutely consistently. Dead men don't rise from the dead. This whole thing is a farce. And Thomas voices what many people today feel. "I need more than hearsay. I just can't take someone else's word for it." And that's not rebellion, friends. That's honesty. Now, my appeal to you today, if you wrestle with skepticism regarding the resurrection or any of the miracles of the Bible, is let's just make sure, if you're wrestling with it, that you're not holding Jesus to a different standard than you say you're holding Shakespeare or Caesar and the stories that you believe all the time from this world. Now, in spite of Thomas's unbelief, notice what happens. 8 days later, his disciples were in the room again, and Thomas was with them. How did he get to be with them? It's because the disciples went and found him. And they said to him, "Thomas, just come. Just come and be with us in this room." They didn't reject him because of his doubts. They didn't ridicule him because he wasn't on the same page they were as yet. They reached out to him in the good news. They were evangelists to him and invited him to come and to see. And Jesus comes. He comes into the upper room. And you notice Jesus' first engagement with Thomas isn't to castigate him or ridicule him or criticize him or say to him, "How dare you not believe? How many times did I have to tell you? How dumb are you?" He didn't say anything like that. He walked up to Thomas. He looked him in the eye. And he said to him, "Put your finger here. Put your hand here." He doesn't shame him. And this is so important, friends. God might have given you great faith and It's not hard to get over the hurdle of believing the supernatural, but there are many in the world that is a major struggle. In fact, if you look at statistics today, 44% of the youngest generation that we can measure are now religiously unaffiliated. That's up from 20 years ago when it was only 27%. And you want to know what these people tell us about one of the main reasons that they struggle to believe? It's because, they say, I was shamed for asking hard questions in my church. I was shamed and told just to get over it. And they're like, well, wait a minute, I have some hard questions I got to deal with. And eventually they felt pushed out because they weren't one of the faithful. You know, friends, we have to let people wrestle. We have to let them inquire. We need to let them debate. And sometimes we have to let them see, hear, and touch. And the reason for this is, if you ask why, especially with our children, there are no second-generation Christians. You do not inherit faith. You can inherit an environment where you hear the good news proclaimed faithfully, but you cannot inherit faith. So if a child is going to believe, if someone who hasn't been exposed is going to believe, they have to figure out in their own experience as young people, how to reconcile the questions they have. And we, who do believe, are the people that God has placed in their life to walk that journey with them. Are you walking that journey with anyone? Parents, if you have a child who's not believing right now, are you walking that journey with them? When they ask you a question that you don't know the answer to, do you just throw up your hands? Do you send them to the preacher? Or do you try to figure it out? We can't be still when it comes to the hard questions. We need to press forward. And so, if you're here today, I just want to say this very clearly, and you're unsure about whether you believe, you're right where you need to be. Because this is a place, and places like this all around the world are a place where you're going to have the opportunity to encounter the questions and the answers that the Bible gives. So I am glad you're here. I also want you to know that Christianity, Jesus, is not afraid of hard questions. I also want you to know we can't answer them all. And I also want you to know neither can the world. Or atheists, or Hindus, or Muslims. Nobody that's a human being can answer every single question. There is always going to be some mystery in faith, like how in the world did a dead man come back to life? And you know what my answer is? I don't quite know. But I know that if God made the world and created life and death, He would. And that's why I believe Him. Now, you may be a skeptic, you may be a doubter, and we are glad you're here, and this is a good place to ask questions. But I want you to know you can't stay there. You can't go through your entire life as a skeptic. At some point, you need to decide. Did Jesus come back from the dead? Or didn't He? And faith, this is the second thing to look at this morning, requires surrender. Jesus says to Thomas, do not disbelieve, believe. When I think about believe, I think about the hit television show Ted Lasso. It's not for everybody. But if you know anything about the story of Ted Lasso, he's an American football coach who's invited to go to England to coach a soccer team that's failing in England for the whole point of making the team fail even more. But he brings with him this famous sign, and he hangs it up in the locker room, and it says, believe. And his whole coaching philosophy with his team, who are down in the dumps and in the doldrums, is not that he can come as an American football coach and give them all the tactics and drills and understanding of the game that they need to win, but he wanted to instill in them a disposition of belief and faith that they had inside of them what it would take to become a winning team. And they needed to believe that before the evidence was evident to them. That's the whole point of the show, that change will begin to impact you. And that's actually a very interesting idea when it comes to wrestling with faith. It's an idea that an old seminary professor named Cornelius Van Til had. He said, you know what the key to believing is just start believing. Just believe, and then you'll start to see in a way that you hadn't before, rather than being a skeptic about everything. That's what Jesus does. He challenges the deepest place in Thomas, the center of his convictions, his heart, his soul, with this question of believing. Now, what is belief and what isn't belief? Well, one of the things that's not belief is just agreeing with some of the accoutrements of Christianity. There's a famous atheist by the name of Richard Dawkins. He's written a lot of books against Christianity. One of them is called The God Delusion, where he calls Christianity the worst religion in history. And yet, just a couple years ago, he was interviewed on a BBC program, and this is what he said. Listen to this. He said, there is a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian. I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I feel at home in the Christian ethos. I like to live in a culturally Christian country, even if I don't believe a single word of the Christian faith. Now, just kind of think about that for a second. He calls Christianity the worst religion, the greatest deception and delusion in the history of the world, but he says, I kind of like living in a Christian place. It's like, Richard, you can't have it both ways. You can't have cultural Christianity. You have to have real Christianity. You have to decide, Richard, is it a delusion or is it the truth? And if it's the truth, then, friend, it's going to cost you something. Belief always costs us something. One of our idols will have to be destroyed when it comes to belief. What is believing costing you? To believe, by the way, is to have faith without necessary evidence on the surface. You believe even though you don't have the evidence of believing. It's like one Christian philosopher described those little bugs that you encounter in the South. If you ever lived in the South, we used to live down there. We sit out on our porch at night, and it felt like somebody had taken needles and jabbed them into every part of our body consistently. And we're like, what is happening? We were being bit by no-see-ums. And they're aptly named because you can't see them, and yet they have jaws the size of a shark, apparently. So you know they're there, even though you can't see them. And in so many ways, that is exactly what Christianity is calling us to consider. Because here's the thing, we all live every day by faith. Every single one of us lives by faith, whether you understand it or not. We trust things that we can't fully prove. You're going to get in the car and you're going to drive out of here and you're going to believe that whoever made the brakes in your car are going to keep working, even though you did not see them assemble the brakes. And you can't interview the engineer who designed them or talk to the mechanic who last worked on them. So you're operating by faith. You came into this building today, and some architect and engineer put this building together, and you didn't even think about whether it would fall on you. Because we are immersed in living by faith. It's not the question of whether we live by faith. It's the question of who or what we put our faith in. Is it in ourself? Or is it in a God who made heavens and the earth? That's the moment that we come to in this passage after Thomas touches Jesus' hands and puts his fingers in Jesus' side and he sees the wounds that he saw Jesus incur on the cross. And what is his answer when Jesus says, do not disbelieve but believe? He falls on his knees and he proclaims, my Lord and my God. Jesus is his Lord. He has the right to rule his life. And in that sense, Thomas had to give up control. And he is his God. He is the supernatural source and destination of all things. And in that sense, Thomas had to give up his doubt. Now, between that moment, almost 2,000 years ago, with a frightened handful of believers, and this, billions have bent their knee to Jesus in faith. And in doing so, they've changed the world. And what they have in common is that they didn't see any of this, but they believed. And so they heard Jesus' exhortation, do not disbelieve, but believe. That's an exhortation for you and I again today. Are you believing today or disbelieving? Because, and this is the third thing, convinced believers cultivate an active and living faith. In verse 29, Jesus said to all of them there, but especially to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Believing without seeing is the essence of what it means to have faith. I believe, to be clear, because Christ first loved me, but as far as my experience of coming to faith in Christ, I believe because of the wonder of it all. See those pictures from the astronauts in space and how the universe is perfectly balanced and how things work and the cry of a child that's born, formed mysteriously in a womb and the beauty of the flowers and the gentleness of the breezes. These are not accidents. I believe because it takes the hand of a mighty God to put the world like this together. Yes, amen. Why do you believe? Believing without seeing, friends, translates into an even more robust blessing. Jesus says it here, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Why is that? Because when you believe without seeing, you are granted a gift of being able to endure in a world that doesn't work the way that it should, even if you have pain or uncertainty. I'm going to embarrass one of our beloved church members here, Carol DeWinkle, who has had battles with cancer and recently some other conditions. And she wrote me just last week or 2 weeks ago when she went through her latest thing. And in her email, she said this, "Once again this week, I am praising God for his faithfulness and sovereignty over all things. We were completely surprised," she had a heart attack a couple weeks ago, "by the events of this week. But God was not. And I am resting in his love and care." And then she quotes Psalm 112. "He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." Believing without seeing is an enormous blessing to you because it gives you the tool, the essential tool that you need to survive in a broken and sinful world and to encounter surprises and loss and pain and grief. And that's exactly what Jesus meant. If you believe in him, even though you didn't see him. Because, friends, the goal of Easter is not just to save you, it's to set you free. It's to set you free. Here's the bottom line. If Jesus rose from the dead and you are trusting in him, everything is going to be okay in the end. Everything. All the things that plague your mind, in the end, it's going to be okay. Because Jesus is God, and he loves you. The last thing I want to say this morning is how John addresses us all after telling this story. He says in verses 30 and 31, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life is salvation. It's a gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. Its alternative is a nightmare. Death and facing the wrath of God. I'll quote what I quoted on Good Friday from Tim Keller, who said, the essence of sin is, quote, I do not want to have God in my life. And the essence of God's judicial wrath is to give us exactly what we asked for. There truly is nothing fairer than that, and nothing more terrifying. Because the wrath of God is the absence of his love and mercy. And that's the alternative we face. God will extract his love and mercy and leave you only in your sin, sorrow, and loss under his wrath. And so the question for us this morning as we come to the end is, did Jesus Christ rise up from the dead? And if he did, are you willing to trust him with your life? You don't need a personal appearance of Jesus like Thomas. You don't need more time or more signs. There were so many people during the days of Jesus who watched him do miracles and still didn't believe. You have the same testimony and you have the same invitation that Thomas got. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And the truth, the heart of the gospel is this. We are sinners. Christ died for us. We can be forgiven. And we can come to Jesus and believe. There are no barriers, even this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, pray it with me this morning. Kids, teenagers, if you don't know him yet, pray it with me this morning. Adults, maybe one of you have been coming to this church for 50, 30 years to church and you don't believe, pray it with me this morning. And go out into this beautiful day that God has given us, not disbelieving, but believing. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would show yourself faithful to us as you did even to Thomas in that moment of doubt and fear and skepticism. And that, Lord, you would open the eyes of faith in anyone's heart today who does not yet have confidence in your resurrection, in your promises. And grant us the grace, Lord, to say truly from our heart that we cannot save ourselves. We're sinners and we repent of our sin. And we trust and believe that only you can save us. And so save us and set our feet on a rock and give us a firm place to stand so that we can see and fear and put our hope and trust in Christ. Do that for us, we pray today, Jesus. And I pray that you hear the prayers of anyone who prayed that in faith and that you will meet them on this sunny Easter morning and show them the glory of the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.